Good morning, everyone. I think this should work. Before we begin, let us commit the time to God in prayer again. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, God, that we can just come into your presence, God. It's such a beautiful morning, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that your mercies, God, are new every morning, God. And for that, Lord, we are so grateful, God. So, Lord Jesus, we just commit this time into your hands, God. Just come and grace us with your presence. Come here by your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. Lord God, I just humble myself, Lord. May I decrease so that you, Jesus, can increase. And may you speak a word, Lord God, that touches every single one who is listening in today, God. So, Lord, I just preach to myself, God, lest having preached, Lord, I myself also become disqualified. So, Lord, I just lift up everything into your hands, God. We thank you, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message that I'd like to speak on this morning is called The Rock of Offense. We're going to be reading two scriptures. First, Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And then later we'll be jumping to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. So let us read Romans 9, 33. Romans 9, 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the NKJV version. And moving on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. So this morning, I would like to speak about this topic on the rock of offense. I would not say that this is the name of God as traditionally described, but we may not know this, but Jesus has been described as the rock of offense. And I believe that it is important in this day of increasing political correctness that Christians be extremely clear on this topic. See, in these days, we hear a lot of preaching and teaching on the love of God. And even people in the world like to quote that God is love and having an expectation that shouldn't Christians be loving. And it is true, it's overwhelmingly the love of God that leads us to repentance. And it is also the love of God that compels us, that allows us Christians to love one another and to love others. But the world, and even sometimes Christians, has a wrong, sometimes warm, fuzzy-duddy type of love. Or they have the wrong concept of love, in the sense that they think that a certain action or non-action amounts to love or does not amount to love. And if you speak out against sin, that is unloving. And this behavior is childish, and it's most understood by people, both Christian and non-Christian, who have children. For example, have you ever told your child they are not allowed to have another chocolate before bed? And they cry and they say, oh, you don't love me. Or if you don't buy them something, they think you don't love them as well. But of course, they're being childish and they have the wrong impression of love. And so it is in the world and also in the church, where people don't necessarily know and fully appreciate what the love of God means. And in this, and at least to this world, it is most evident in my mind during debates on controversial topics. For example, the country where I come from, Australia, recently had a debate, or a vote rather, on same-sex unions. Unfortunately, my country voted yes for this topic. But notwithstanding the vote, the major accusations that I've seen against Christians during this time is that they said, you Christians are just so unloving. I thought Christians were meant to be all about love. And the irony, though, is that the militant LGBT movement, the ones who are supposedly propagating love, equal love, are sometimes the most militant and the most hateful people towards individuals who do not share their view. But let me tell you, as I said before, the world has zero idea on what the love of God is. And they think that the love of God is when God tells them what they want to hear or do what they want to do. And when they hear something that is contrary to what they want to hear, they throw out an anti-love stance and they said, you can't say it because it is unloving. And ultimately, this is what I always find, is someone chimes in and says, I'm offended. And this is an increasing trend that I've been noticing of late. People using the words saying, I'm offended. You get that all the time. You're around someone says something and they say, oh, I'm offended. And it's meant to kill off all conversation, all debate, kill off everything. And they expect you to stop talking once they say that. And this is a problem that is not only prevalent in the coddled strawberry generation that is growing up today. But the problem is so bad that even now some universities are creating this concept of safe spaces, canceling controversial speakers, and even some academics are fearful of speaking up for fear of losing their jobs. But in 2016, the University of Chicago wrote a letter to incoming students stating their institution's stance on this policy and saying, enough is enough. And they said, our commitment to academic freedom means that we do not support so-called trigger warnings. We do not cancel invited speakers because their topics might prove controversial. And we do not condone the creation of intellectual safe spaces where individuals can retreat from ideas and perspectives that are at odds with their own. And that created such a big debate in the media and a pushback against the increased coddled strawberry generation. But it's increasingly prevalent, as we can see, in the Western countries to cut off communication and debate just because when someone says, I'm offended. And in the guise of being and of saying, I'm offended, it's meant to just cut off anything that's uncomfortable in their lives. And I tell you, this mentality is increasingly being fostered into the church. In the age of political correctness, where a church speaks truth, when God speaks truth, where someone, society does not want to hear that, people just say indignantly, what the church says is offensive. But then again, as I said before, ironically, many times, people who do not agree with these views are the ones themselves who are engaging in bullying and hate speech towards the church. As I mentioned, in Australia, there was a great tennis player, Margaret Court, who was now a senior pastor of a fairly large church. She spoke out against same-sex unions during the recent debate, and she was quickly shut down and condemned by the media, which is increasingly under the sway of the evil one. But make no mistake, this is the work of the evil one who is working in this age. And I tell you, it's aimed to get the church to shut up and stop speaking from the eternal truths of God. Because the world hates it when the word of God exposes their sin. But we thank God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, that he has given us a pattern, a clear foreshadowing, and a clear description. He describes himself specifically as a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to those who are disobedient. But whoever who believes in him, he says, they will not be put to shame. You see, the truth of Christ is an offense and a stumbling block to those who are perishing, for those who are dying in this world. But blessed is a person who believes in Christ, for they will not be put to shame. And I tell you, it will be an interesting time on the day of judgment when God calls those who are the proponents of same-sex marriage into account. People who are speaking hateful things towards the church, when God gives them an account for all the accusations that they have hurled against his bride. So as a church, we must actually recognize that and remember that. So let's just go for a moment to the Gospels and actually examine the teachings of Christ. And let's take it up from John chapter 6, verse 57. John chapter 6, verse 57, this is just shortly after the famous discourse where God proclaims, or Jesus proclaims, that he is the bread of life. And I'm reading from the New King James Version again. John chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? In other translations, it says, does this stumble you? But just remember that Jesus said, does this offend you? Verse 62, What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Verse 66 again. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Fascinating story. So Jesus here was basically teaching some hard truths. But that idea offended some of his disciples so much that some of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. But notice what Jesus does. Does he say, sorry for offending you? Let me change my message. No, he simply looks at his 12 innermost closest disciples and he just asks them, do you also want to go away? See, Jesus never shied away from offensive concepts if that was the truth of God. And he was actually willing to lose a large portion of his disciples. And now even turning to the innermost 12, he was prepared to lose them. But what Jesus was not willing to do was to compromise the eternal truth of God, the eternal words of God, which are living and powerful. Amen. And I'm telling you that Jesus was probably one of the most offensive preachers that had ever preached. He called people whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, you son of the devil. And basically preached a message of the kingdom that was so countercultural, that cut right into the societal consensus of the day, that caused much uproar and controversy. But Jesus never shied away from preaching the message that his Father called him to preach. And it has been said, if Jesus preached some of the messages that we are hearing in church today, he would not have been crucified. In fact, I speculate that he may even have been welcomed into the religious and the political elite, the Jewish council or the Sanhedrin. But you see, there is a large portion of the church today that wants to dilute down the message of the gospel into a health and wealth gospel. And they use this to draw in the crowds. And such a message is easy to hear. You preach a prosperity gospel that all God wants you to do is to get rich now and to have what you want right now. And it sounds great. It draws the people in and caters into the upward aspirations of the middle class and even for the less affluent people in the developing and the Western world. But there is no presentation of the full gospel of Christ about dying to self, repentance from sin, a theology of suffering, persecution for righteousness' sake, and nothing offensive is ever preached from the pulpit. And no more sound doctrine from the entire counsel of God is being preached, but only a small, unbalanced message that caters to what people want to hear. Ironically, or incidentally, such a development has already been forewarned in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to fables. Wow. And I tell you, both are at fault, right? The preacher and the congregant. And if this is a message that you as a Christian only want to hear, God will give you those kind of preachers to tickle your fancy, so that you can hear what you want to hear. If you have no love for the truth and the whole counsel of God and you don't want to read the scriptures, then you are susceptible to being deceived by false preachers. There is an interesting psalm in Psalm chapter 18, verse 25 and 26, which is also echoed in 2 Samuel chapter 22. David writes, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You see, there is an element of God's revelation to us, which is really a revelation of a reflection of our desire towards him. If we want to be pure, he will show himself pure to us. If we want to be merciful, he will show himself merciful to us. But if we are evil and devious, he will show himself shrewd to us. And I believe that if we are covetous towards God, he will give you the fake prosperity gospel to cater towards your heart. And I read my Bible and I cannot believe for the life of me. And I cannot imagine how the Christian life is all about health and wealth. You just read Acts, you read the journey of Paul, you read Hebrews 11 on the unnamed heroes of the faith. How the church was persecuted, suffered plundering of possessions, they were sick, naked, suffered reproach, beatings, all for the sake of Christ. But let me just clarify as well. I do believe that God wants to bless you and that His will for you is also good health. But sometimes I tell you that the manifestation of God's love is not how we, as childish people, sometimes think it is. It is not God. If you give me a Rolls Royce, you're really pleased with me and blessing me. And it's not all about the material things. I tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He loves you and He loves us with an everlasting love. And He knows exactly what you need when you need it. And if He does not give you what you want, it does not mean that He does not love you. And do not ever equate the material blessings with the favor of God. For when the trials of faith come, and they will, you will wither like the seed that fell among the thorns, because all they were caring about is the deceitfulness of riches, and they were choked and unable to be fruitful. So let me just come back again to the message of what Christ preached. Jesus preached a message of perfect love, and also preached an offensive message. And I tell you, if messages from the pulpit today don't offend, at least from time to time, and don't cut to the heart of the people, there is something wrong with that. And that is why I get bemused sometimes when churchgoers say, oh, he or she, the preacher, has offended me. I heard recently after the women's retreat, that some people were slightly offended by what, and many did not agree with what Marilyn Morris preached. I believe it was on something on submission to husbands. And I tell you, especially in this day and age, many strong women, especially the feminists, don't like to hear about this topic. But this is the biblical truth. Now, people will temper and qualify that by saying that husbands, you should love your wives as the church, as Christ loved the church. That's also another biblical truth. But submission is not the topic of my message today. But this also reminds me of another story that I read with another preacher before. He came to Hong Kong, and he preached on the realities of hell. And people walked out in the congregation, just walked out in offense because they did not want to hear that message. But then I'm saying that if you're offended because someone says, preaches the truth that wives are meant to submit to the husbands, or some other biblical truth, that is a good thing. Because when you come face to face with the truth of Christ, it has to provoke some form of offense. But obviously, if you reject it, you walk out, and it says, that does not apply to me, or I don't want to hear it, then it becomes a stumbling block to you. And Jesus becomes your rock of offense. But the word of God is not going to change just because you do not like something, just because you're offended, just because you say, I'm offended, does not make the Bible less true. You better change. And do not expect the word of God to be tailored to exactly what you want to hear. And there are no intellectual safe spaces in God. And just like what happened when Jesus preached on the bread of life, it caused so much offense that many of his disciples just left him. But he did not say, I take that back. Come back, disciples. Give me another chance. No, he just asked, are you prepared to walk away as well? To his innermost 12 disciples. But why do people actually get offended by biblical truths? Let's explore that for a moment. And I believe that is because it is part of the fundamentals of our faith, the gospel message of the cross, which is inherently offensive. So I'd like to spend a few moments talking about the offense of the cross. See, the message of the cross is inherently offensive. Galatians 5:11 is what it says. It talks about the offense of the cross. See, the cross is offensive to sinners. It was offensive to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But for us who believe, it is actually the salvation of God. But see, for the sinner to come to salvation, he first has to face the offense of the cross. And the message of the cross is, if you are an evil person and you deserve to die the vilest of death, to go to hell, and you are in need of someone to save you. And if you don't recognize this, there is no salvation for you. And that is an offense to many people, especially those who have a sense of self-righteousness, who has expound the view that all men are good and have no sin. I remember speaking to my tutor once when I was really young. I was just talking to him about the gospel message, about sin. But he just told me, I have no sin. Where is my sin? And we just left it at that. But the cross is also an offense to self-reliant people, right? Humanists who say man is the master of their own fate and the religion is the opiate of the people. And they want to rely on the invention and the genius of man. And they say there is no need for God in this present modern age. But then, what is then our reaction to this offense? Remember the reaction of the crowd when Peter finished preaching his first sermon after Pentecost. He basically preached that all of you guys are just lawless people and have crucified the Christ. And the reaction of the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 was, and I just read, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, the preaching of the gospel of Christ needs to provoke a reaction in the heart, a cutting of the heart and offense in the spirit that hopefully leads to repentance. And it's always my prayer that when I preach under the power of Holy Spirit, the people who listen will always have a cutting in their heart. And there will also be a cutting in my own heart for that matter. For that is when you really know that Holy Spirit is at work and is working to bring forth His word. So brothers and sisters, if you are sharing the gospel with someone and someone is really offended, I think you are on the right track. And I do not personally think that you have done anything wrong, as this is provoking a reaction right down to the sinful core. And finally, before I bring this message to a close, I would like to finally address just a final point, speaking the truth in love, which comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I did not really want to speak on this because it's rather cliche, but I'll be doing a great service by not addressing this. And actually, it's a very hard topic to put in practice. What does it actually mean? Does it mean that we should always step gingerly around the truth? Does it preclude a forceful approach? Mind you, Jesus was pretty forceful sometimes when opposing the Pharisees. And even Paul, when he saw that Peter was being hypocritical, right, around the Jewish and the Gentile divide, he said, I oppose Peter straight to his face. So this is a tough one. I believe that we are not always meant to be taking the soft approach, and sometimes the hard approach is needed. But we also need to err on the side of gentleness when speaking truth. And I think the underlying thing is also about the motive. What is the motive? Is it love for people? Is it love for God? Or is it just because you want to point out the flaws of your brother or sister? See, it's sometimes much easier to do the latter, right? You just point out the flaws of other people. But it's very hard sometimes to do it in love. Just food for thought. But yes, we are called to preach and to speak truth. And even though it can be offensive, but we can also do it in love. But truth be told, it's a practical issue that I have not fully resolved in my heart. In the manifestation of this love, it can be real love. Some people may not interpret your actions as love. They hear something that they do not want to hear and become offended and think that you are not loving. And that's what they always say. I think in that case, it's really not your fault. Like for example, right, if I don't want to congratulate a fellow brother and sister in Christ who is going to marry a non-Christian, is that being unloving? But the simple reason is, I don't feel the need to actually congratulate them because I feel that actually they'll be wasting their life and I'm not really happy for them for wasting their life away. But I don't know. And there are also some people there who are easily offended, right? People like to say, hey, I'm offended. That's really offensive. Stop. As if it's a valid reason to shut up the proclamation of truth. So it's very difficult. But then finally, then what is the litmus test then for our hearts? I was reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 the other day. And this is actually an interesting scripture. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So I think we can learn two things here from 1 Peter 3:15. The litmus test is, do we have a good conscience and are we of a good conduct? Or are we a hypocrite? And also, are we doing it in gentleness or meekness? See, the worst type of people are hypocrites. Those who say, do as I say, not as I do. And those who preach one thing and do another. So let us pray that we are not that sort of people, that we have a good conscience and we have good conduct in this world, so that when the truth is revealed, people will be ashamed. And so as I was pondering this topic and as I bring this message to a close and Ernie comes up, I felt Holy Spirit tell me that this is a topic that requires the radical middle. And what do I mean by that? I think there is actually a radical middle between gentleness and meekness and, on the other hand, offense. And how do you do that? We think about some of the gentle people that we know in church. Just think about Tim, one of the gentlest people that I know. I just always imagine in my head, so gentle, but imagine if he comes up one day and preaches a message and half the people walk out, never to return. Wow, can you do that? But Jesus did that, right? Jesus preached the most offensive message ever, the message of the cross. And he preached a message that was offensive and countercultural, that people crucified him. And that his primary audience, the Jews, just rejected him because the cross was just so offensive to their culture. And he's probably done what no other preacher I know of, at least, has ever done. Preach a message like we read just now, and a whole bunch of disciples walked out, never to come back again. But yet it's also recorded in Scripture, Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, "Come to me, I am gentle and humble in heart." Some other translation says, "I am meek and humble in heart." So Jesus was the most gentle man or the most meek man that also ever walked the face of this earth. See, Jesus then walked the radical middle, perfect offense, perfect gentleness. And he demonstrated his perfect love and gentleness when he was led to the cross. As the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent." But yet he preached such an offensive message and died the most offensive death, that he is described as the rock of offense. So I always remind myself, if I want to preach offensively, if I want to speak offensively, if I want to speak the hard truth, I also must be gentle, more loving. And I really love what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 18, "Thy gentleness has made me great." See, like Jesus preaching the most offensive message, yet he also showed the most radical, the most gentle love by going to the cross willingly, laying down his life willingly, and dying for the sins of this world. So as we close, what is the purpose of this message today? It is just, I think in my mind, to just bring a different perspective and to preach something that is seldom heard before and to hopefully encourage some of us here who are listening in to give us a steel in our spirit to remind us that Jesus has been described as the rock of offense and not to shirk and not to be intimidated from speaking the truth. Because I believe that there will come a time when the world will want to intimidate the church from speaking out, as it's already happening in many Western countries. When there is a huge backlash, when the church takes a stand on matters that the world deems not progressive enough. Similarly, in this world of political correctness, even churchgoers sometimes will say, "I'm offended," expecting the preaching of truth to stop, pressuring the church to tone down their message and to toe the line. But remember the example of Jesus here. He is described as the rock of offense. And let us soldier on for the truth. So as we close, just let us pray for the grace of God to be able to stand strongly and to give us the courage to stand for the truth. And let us pray also for the next generation in particular. So much liberal thinking has crept into society that many sins that one generation ago would have made people blush are increasingly becoming normal and widespread. Pray to God that God will be upon this generation, that he will raise up strong leaders amongst our children that can strongly defend and contend for the faith. Let us pray and let us worship.
There's a place that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness, rose again, victorious. You broke my shame sinfulness, you rose again, victorious.
Faithfulness,
a faithfulness that can deny to the storm. There is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved. It is risen, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You're stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is risen, Christ is risen, Jesus, you a Lord of all. No beginning, no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. Stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, a Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved. Is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Let us turn our attention now to the Saturday EMP list. Let's pray for people in our community who have cancer and for those also who are recovering from cancer with radiation therapy and surgery and chemo. Let us pray. Let's pray for people in our church who are, we know people who are sick, but who also do not know God. Just pray that they will know the salvation of God. Just pray. Let's pray for members of our community who are sick and in need of healing. Let's pray. Let's just pray for people in our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray they use this time wisely and that they'll know God as their provider. Let's pray. Pray for our mission focus North Korea, for open doors for ministry. Pray for missional opportunities in Asia. Also lift up the persecuted churches, especially in the Middle East. Let us pray. Let's just lift up all the SP weekend gatherings. Just pray that they'll be Holy Spirit led and that Jesus will be glorified. Let's pray. Finally, let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today. This is the last meeting of the season. Let's pray that they end on a good note. Let's pray for Fortress, Mawan, Southside and Westside. Let us pray. So Father God, we just thank you, Lord God, for today, Lord God, that we can just come together, Lord God, I pray. Just to come and to be gathered in your name and to pray, Lord God, for the various needs of the church, Lord God. So Lord, just my prayers, Lord, just rise up to you, Lord, as incense, God. And may you, Lord, move, Lord God, mightily, Lord God, amongst all these prayers, Lord God. Bring healing, Lord, where healing is needed. Bring provision where provision is needed, Lord God. Bring, open up opportunities where opportunities are needed, Lord God. And we just want to lift up, Lord God, this church, Lord, into your hands, God. And Lord Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you just come, Lord God, and to be in our midst, Lord God, I pray. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for this time. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your personal devotion time.